And let's have a look again at verses 17 and 18. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work's too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." I guess a good number of you will have sympathy with poor Moses today. Those of you who are plagued by a constantly ringing telephone, a bulging in tray, and awkward customers will know exactly what Jethro was talking about here. Jethro was actually warning Moses, "You'll have a breakdown, Moses, if you carry on the way you're going." Maybe you feel like that. After all, Moses was just a man, you see. Admittedly, a man with a very special place in the history of God's people, but a man all the same, a finite creature with finite resources. Now, here it seems Moses was possibly on the brink of collapse through sheer physical exhaustion. And is it any wonder? He had huge leadership responsibilities. He was president of Israel, minister of foreign affairs, and Archbishop of Canterbury, all rolled into one. Not to mention his role as agriculture minister in chapter 16 and military commander-in-chief in chapter 17. To say he had a finger in every pie would be a gross understatement. He not only had a finger in every pie, he was baking every pie, picking the fruit for every pie, and trying to market his pies single-handedly. Well, as if Moses didn't have enough to do, as we join him in chapter 18, we discover he's also acting as high court judge with no other courts and no other judges in the land. You see verse 13? "The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening." So there's nowhere else to go. "When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till night?'" Well, before the straw broke the camel's back, Jethro comes to the rescue by suggesting, as we've already seen in verse 17, "What you're doing is not good, Moses. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work's too heavy for you." Yet Moses was being worn out by the work. The people were being worn out by the frustration of hanging around in the waiting room. That is a bizarre thing, isn't it? How hanging around makes you tired. Have you ever noticed that? Go to the doctor, just sort of hanging around in the waiting room makes you tired. If you're not ill when you arrive at the doctor's, you need something to pep you up by the time you leave, just because you've had to hang around so long. Well, that's how it was. Jethro saw that. And he knew the situation would not get any better while Moses was trying to give advice to the whole of Israel individually. Hence, verse 21, "Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times." Moses had to delegate. It's a simple solution, isn't it? If you find yourself snowed under, overwhelmed by the weight of responsibility, on the edge of a collapse, the first step may simply be to delegate. Of course, it's not always that easy. And we have a great team here at All Souls. One of the great privileges for me to be here is working with other people, not in a church on my own, stuck to do everything. I have a great team. And I know that if I felt stressed one day by my workload, that the team would be only too willing to help me. But you see, there are some things that you just can't delegate, aren't there? If I'm preaching, I've got to write the sermon. Even when it doesn't go very well, I've got to admit, I've written it. Now, Jethro knew that. And he knew Moses had a very special role in leading the people of God. That's why he said, you see in verse 19, "You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws." And that's why he said in verse 22, "Have them serve as judges for the people of all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you." Now, for sure, there are some things Moses couldn't delegate. But if he would entrust some of his work to others, we read verse 23, "If you do this and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied." It seems so obvious, doesn't it? This is simple wisdom, isn't it? Moses wasn't Superman. He was only a human. And that, I think, may be the point of the passage. Moses is only a man. Now, that seems so obvious, doesn't it? But see, this is a very strange chapter. It comes in a very strange position in the book of Exodus. Up to this point, if you've been reading Exodus, you've seen the most thrilling things happen. And then suddenly there's all this stuff about, a bit of administration, you know. And then we're going to go on in chapter 19 to, if I can put it this way, the high point of the book. Moses is to meet the Lord on the mountain in chapter 19. So what is all this stuff about putting people into different positions? Well, as we go on to chapter 19, the Lord is going to say to Moses the most extraordinary thing. Look at verse 9 of chapter 19, if you will. The Lord says to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you, Moses. Isn't that astonishing? So the people had to be sure that Moses was just a man because he was going to have such responsibility. But they had to be sure that he was only a man. Some friends of mine who are staying with me at the moment, who are Americans, they're reading this American magazine called Entertainment Weekly, pointed this out to me, and I thought, oh, this fits perfectly with the things we're thinking about today. It's about Bruce Springsteen. He's was singing at a concert in front of 32,000 Swedes, who I presume are people rather than vegetables. And he says this, he says, I'm going to resuscitate you. I'm going to regenerate you. I'm going to re-liberate you with the power and the promise. The power and the promise. The power and the promise. The majesty, the mystery, the ministry of rock and roll. It's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. There is a man who thinks he's something more than just a man. Dear old Bruce Springsteen. Well, he calls himself the boss, doesn't he? And there's the danger that this chapter is dealing with. No man is God. We must never rely on or trust in an individual. See, make no mistake, there's no chance Moses would ever behave like Bruce Springsteen. He would never have stood up and said that sort of thing. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, Moses is described as the most humble man on the face of the earth. Moses wouldn't dream of doing a Bruce Springsteen. But it could be, couldn't it, that the Israelites would treat Moses as something more than he is. Just remember what the Israelites have been through and seen Moses do so far. Pursued by the might of the Egyptian military machine, behind you with the Red Sea in front of you, if you're one of those Israelites, aren't you sure you're about to be doomed? No way to go, nowhere to go. And then suddenly Moses raises his staff, stretches out his hand, and the mighty waters of the Red Sea open up in front of you, and you walk across on dry ground. And then just as the Egyptians are chasing after you in their chariots, he turns around and he lifts his hand up, and the waters close in, and they go to a watery grave. Moses, wow. 3 days later, in the desert, with nothing to drink, Moses threw a piece of wood into a polluted lake, and the water became drinkable. What a man. 2 months later, still in the desert, with hunger gripping the Israelites, Moses promised them meat to eat that evening and bread the next morning. Where would that come from? Well, sure enough, that evening, quail covered the ground, and they could just go and pick up a quail and barbecue it. And the next morning, bread covered the ground. Thirsty again, and this time Moses just strikes a rock with his staff and fresh water comes gushing out. Is there anything Moses couldn't do? Well, it seems not, because as marauding Amalekites attack the Israelites in chapter 17, Moses climbs a hill, and while he's got his hands raised in the air, the Israelites are defeating the Amalekites. When he lowers them, the Amalekites are winning. So he raises them again, and the Amalekites are defeated. Now, look, if you've seen Moses do all that, there is one great danger, isn't there? You can begin to treat Moses as more than a mere man. No wonder in chapter 18 everyone stood around Moses to get his judgment on issues. Who else would you go to? If you've seen Moses do that, why do you want to go to anyone else? And there's the danger. To see a great man and to make him more than a man. It's a danger for us too, isn't it? It is easy to see brilliant and gifted people in the church as the final oracle on everything. To fail to be discerning when people with perhaps very charismatic personalities are before us. That's why chapter 18 is so crucial. See, all the way through Exodus, the people of God have found it hard to trust the Lord. Now, they may be tempted to trust Moses. This whole delegation thing is to teach the Israelites that they can live the Christian life without turning to Moses every 5 minutes. And Jethro is absolutely key to all of this. You see, the Israelites may have been tempted to have the wrong view of Moses, but Jethro wouldn't. Do you know why? Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. He was Moses' father-in-law, verse 1. Moses lived with Jethro for 40 years. Jethro knew exactly what Moses was really like. Jethro didn't have any qualms about the fact that Moses was not God. He's lived with him for 40 years. And you know how it is with the people you live with. They see all your foibles. You can't pull the wool over their eyes that you're pretty perfect if you've lived with someone. See, they're under no illusions. We're just human. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. What's more, Jethro was a Midianite. Again, we read that in verse 1. He hadn't been with the Israelites when Moses had done all those amazing things. And so there's no confusion in Jethro's mind about all the events of the Exodus. See verse 1? Jethro had heard of everything God had done. He'd heard how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And that is the refrain right through this first part of chapter 18 of Exodus. See, look at verse 9 of chapter 18. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel. Verse 10, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians." Verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." The Lord had done it all. Jethro had no confusion in his mind. And so he treated Moses as nothing more than a man. He treated him with respect. Moses was a man who had a very special role in Israel's history, but a man all the same. And that's why it was easy for Jethro to make suggestions about this whole delegation thing in the second half of chapter 18. Now, as I've been reflecting on this, I want to say this is a danger for us too, isn't it? Making a man more than a man in our minds can be disastrous. We've got to be absolutely sure that the one we're trusting is the Lord and Him alone. That we're not relying on others to, as it were, keep our faith propped up. I think of a church a few years ago that was led by a very gifted Christian pastor. Sadly, the pastor went very seriously the wrong way. And the result was that many, many Christians in the congregation found their faith completely shipwrecked because they'd almost been trusting him over and above trusting the Lord. Now, clearly, if that sort of thing was to happen to any church, it would devastate a church. But still, the point stands. We must be sure that it is the Lord and not individuals that we're trusting in. I heard of an Australian evangelist who, when he was asked by someone, "Will you pray for me?" he would always respond like this: "Pray for yourself, you lazy old coot." If that's not a bad, it is a bad Australian accent. Now, what he was doing, it sounds harsh, doesn't it? But only Australians can get away with it. I love the straight speaking of Australians, if you're an Australian here. It sounds harsh, but what he was doing was this. He's saying, "Look, you can come to the Lord. You don't need me to pray for you." "Oh, yeah, I will pray for you. Of course I will. Because it's important that we pray for one another and encourage each other in those things. But you don't need to come to me to pray. You can pray to the Lord as well." See, this whole thing is a danger for us when we listen to really great preachers. And there are some great preachers around in the church, and we thank God for them. But we can be tempted to listen to them uncritically, can't we? Take everything they say without a second thought, because maybe they've been faithful for many years. Now, we never dream of suggesting that they were God, but our attitude is not so far from that, is it? Because we take everything they say without a second thought. We can easily become undiscerning when we come across a person with a special position in the church. It's a danger in some churches these days where only the church leader or the service leader can dispense some sort of blessing, where it's suggested that you perhaps have to go to the front in order to have this special blessing from God. Now, if you've come across that sort of thing, you'll know how it happens, and you'll know how the man at the front becomes almost like God, because he's got this special ability to dispense God's blessing. Now, in all these things, we can be left feeling that we can't really live the Christian life without going to the leader. Do you see the danger of that? Now, of course, we mustn't be going to the other extreme either. There are different levels of responsibility in this passage, aren't there? Do you see in verse 25? There were leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. It wasn't a case of everybody do as your own thing, do as you like. It was still that there were leaders, but crucially, everyone didn't go to the one man anymore alone. It's crucial to get this right in our minds, for then our faith will be rooted in the Lord God of Israel, who will never let us down. Because you see, men and women will let us down. Not because they always are determined to, but just because we're human. Have you ever looked up to someone? It's quite good, isn't it, to have Christian role models. But if they're more than that, you can easily be let down when they make a mistake. When they say something you would never have dreamed they'd say, when they go somewhere that you think they shouldn't go to, or when they make an even bigger mistake than that. Crucial then to get this in our minds. The Lord will never let us down. Men and women will. But when we see others just as human, we'll realize not only that we trust in the Lord, but also that the Lord wants to use us, that we don't have to leave it up to someone else to do all the working for God, because they're the special man. But actually, we have a role to play. Look at the sort of people the Lord uses in verse 21. See, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. If you're capable, if you fear God, you notice fear God, not fear Moses. If you fear God, if you're trustworthy and hate dishonest gain, then the Lord can use you. That's it. Competent, morally minded people who fear the Lord. Not necessarily intellectual people, although if you're intellectual, he'll use that as well. Not necessarily charismatic personalities, although he will use that as well. But just if you're competent, morally minded people who fear the Lord, he wants to use you if you're Christian. That is wonderful, isn't it? He wants to use even you and even me. And get that in place, and with all of us then playing our part, and what will happen, verse 23? No individual will be crushed by the work, and we'll be satisfied in serving our God. Well, let's pray that we would get those lessons in place, and that we'd serve our God as we leave here. Lord God of Israel, we say thank you to you that your word is relevant. We thank you that even as Paul was praying earlier, this word that was written all these hundreds of years ago still speaks to us today. We pray, Lord God, that we would be making you the only one who we trust for salvation, the only one who we rely upon. We pray that you would help us not to rely upon others, but yes, to learn from them, and then to do our part in helping others to know you and to serve you. We pray over this summer period, as we have a break now, that you'd keep us keeping on with you. Keep us safe, we pray. Keep us, please, serving you all the days of our lives. And bring us back in September with renewed enthusiasm and vigor to serve you in our workplace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.